Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
Before I move into the Word tonight, I just I had this moment as I was having praise and worship today. I looked up at my wife, and I'm 30 years old as of right now. And that's an unfortunate number to deal with personally. I'm struggling with that a little bit. Don't pff me. It's tough. It's the farthest I've been so far. It's the worst I've had it. I'm convinced that this is when your body starts dying. This is it. This is the moment. This is the age. Adam and Eve never would have made it past 29 for sure. But I was looking up, and I remember the first time I heard my wife sing, I was 17 years old. I had been here like 4 times ever. And you guys know how cool God is. Is just now at 30. In 3 years, I will have been here as long as I wasn't. And up to this point in my life, I've spent almost half of my life getting to do worship and serve the Lord with my wife. And I don't know about you guys, but I think that's super awesome. And it totally got me a little bit during worship today. But moving forward, that was my sweet gushy moment. And I'm moving past it. My favorite way to say, let's be honest, is to say, call a spade a spade. It was in a Jimmy Needham song from an album from like 10 years ago, and ever since, I just love it. I don't ever say it because it's weird and seems like a bit of a dated phrase to use, but I like the way it sounds. I don't know why, I just don't like it. So tonight is entitled, Let's Call a Spade a Spade. I want to start with a quote from a man named Aaron Wilson. He is a pastor within our organization, and he wrote a book called Basic Bible Truth, and it's one that I studied whenever I was working on getting my credentials as a pastor. And I read it, and I wrote it down on a sticky note, which I learned from Pastor John, and I set it on the side of my desk, and it is set there for 2 years, maybe, roughly. And I haven't touched it. It's just set there. I read it every once in a while. I think, oh, man, that's a good quote. And then I move on with my life. And I didn't start there. But as I started studying this week, I found myself, that moment finally happened, where I felt like it was where I wanted to start tonight. So the quote goes, just as God will make no man go to heaven against his will, he will also send no man to hell against his will. For it is the will of man which determines his final destiny. That was tough for me the first time I read it, I think. That's a weird way to say it. It's something you got to chew on a little bit. But the more I chewed on it and the more I sat on it, the more I'm thinking, man, this is a good little nugget of truth here. I'm going to keep that. I've stored it away. Tonight is not a message that I set out to prepare as I started studying this week. And to be honest, I tried to convince the Lord that it wasn't for Sunday night, that was for a Wednesday and we should come up with something else. But God didn't give me anything else. This is where I sort of kept every other scripture I found just circled me right back to where I started. So whoever this is for, I hope that God uses it and does what he came to do. Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. That's not like a fun verse. I didn't expect any claps, amens, or woohoos, but it is where I felt like God started me off this week. Your sin is not God's fault. Your sin is not the enemy's fault. Your sin is not your situation's fault. Your sin is not your parents' fault. Your sin is not your bank account's fault. The mistakes that we make, the marks that we miss, unfortunately, those are ours. Our sin is just that, it is ours. The word in the Old Testament for sin is, with some phlegm, chata. And it effectively just means to miss the mark or fall short of a goal. It was an archery term. It just meant there's something you're aiming for and you've missed the goal slightly. So in the Old Testament, when it says that, it's saying God has set a mark and you're not quite living up to that. The trouble being that that is in fact on you. It's on me and it is on us. We don't like to take responsibility for our sin. That's not comfortable. It's not fun. It took me a long time as a young Christian when I prayed to pray every time, forgive me of my sin, to take credit for the stupidity that I had managed to work in my own life and the mistakes that I had seemed to make. People blame their mistakes and their misfortune on everything around them, unwilling to take responsibility for how we got ourselves there. And that's tough, and we don't like that. And I don't like that. I don't like speaking it right now. I'm uncomfortable. I'm a little sweaty. I'm not super happy about this. It may be hot or I'm uncomfortable. I'm not sure. But as I kept reading on in Ezekiel 18:30-32, God goes on to say, starting in 31, he says, cast away from your transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. God said, your sin is your sin, but you can choose to just leave it behind. You can choose to change that. You can choose to repent, to say, I'm not interested in where I have been. I'm ready to move forward. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fallen short. You see, even all the way back in the beginning of God's covenant with his people, his plan was always that we repented and made good on our mistakes. It wasn't that we sinned and we were stuck there and that was it. It was always the plan that we would repent, that we would make sacrifice, that we would get rid of those parts of ourselves and that we would move forward. But the hundreds of years of relationship we see between God and people that we have in reference in the Bible tells us that hitting God's mark is something that humans are super bad at. We messed it up for thousands of years and continue, unfortunately, to do so now. We're not quite capable of living to that mark. We were to try, and we could use goats to kind of cover the indiscrepancy there, but there was still this sin, this thing that we were doing that we weren't taking care of. On a side note, just as I was getting ready today, can you imagine how many goats it would take us to stay saved now? Think of the billions of people that are on the earth and the millions of Christians that they are. Imagine if we still had to use goats. The goat industry would be outrageous. That's a side note, has nothing to do with where I'm going. I couldn't get it out of my brain thinking of the number of goats and doves it would require for all of us to stay safe on a weekly basis. I would have to raise goats for just myself. We'll just cut out the playground and just put a goat fence in, take care of everybody. Your sin is just that, it is yours. But repentance in your heart and the application of Christ's blood truly wipe it away. Much the same, your salvation, though it is a gift you do not deserve, it is also, in fact, yours. And it's time that we treat it like it's something that belongs to us. Your sin is yours. You earned it. You got yourself. Whatever situation that is on you, unfortunately. And that is uncomfortable. But Christ makes us this ridiculous deal. In Ephesians 2:8 says, it's for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, but a gift from God. He says, take all of that garbage, all of the mistakes, all of the failures, all that mess up, give that to me. In exchange, I will give you grace, mercy, and salvation. That's the best deal in the history of deals. It's literally take all my bad stuff. It's not even like an exchange. He's just taking the garbage for us for free, and then freely giving us a salvation, a life that we can leave where we can live the best version of who we are, a life where we can live in his perfect plan and in his provision. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is your salvation. It is your salvation to take care of. God, unfortunately, as a bit of a spoiler alert here, God did not save you so that you could keep missing the mark. God saved you so that you didn't have to miss the mark anymore. God gave you salvation not so that you could hang around in the garbage that you had, but so that you could walk away from it and never have to deal with it again. Your salvation is something you should take care of. Your salvation is something you should apply in your life. Your salvation is something that matters. The words work out your own salvation, I think, are probably some of the most misused Bible words in the whole thing. Because I've had plenty of people, when you call sin, sin, when you call that a spade in their face, and say, well, the Bible says work out your own salvation. It's not what that means. The word work out, if you'll put that ridiculous word that I can, anybody want to try that top word there? No, me neither. Okay. It means to work out fully, to accomplish, or to finish. Paul was not saying, hey, go figure this out on your own. He said, I've given you everything you need. Christ has given us all the instruction we need. Now go do that. This salvation is not something that you get. It's a gift and then you walk away. It's here you have this. We've given you everything you need. Now go live that version of your life. Don't choose to go back. I want to read Philippians, that same verse out of the Passion Translation. My beloved ones, just like you've always listened to everything I've taught you in the past, I'm asking you now to keep following my instructions as though I were right there with you. Now you must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in holy awe of God, which brings you trembling in his presence. You see, we must choose to live in grace. God gave it to us. The salvation is yours. You don't have to worry about it. He's not going to quickly take it away when you're not looking. The Bible tells us that nothing in the whole world can take that away from you. Once God has given it, it's yours. It's yours. Take some responsibility and start living in it. You see, we have to choose to live in grace. We have to choose to live in God's favor and his mercy. We have to choose to live in his power and his promises. They're available. They're there. But you have to choose to accept that salvation and continue to live it. They are afforded to us the moment you are made new in Christ, the moment salvation is handed to you. There's no stipulations. There's no more rules. There's nothing else you have to do to continue moving on in Christ. You take it and you start walking after him, and the way is open. To put it in a more modern thought, if I walked up and hand you $1 million, just in cash, in a briefcase, tax-free, this is just for you because I love you. I hand you $1 million. Are you going to continue to eat ramen and drink Dr. Thunder? See, the people of you guys that are laughing are the ones who know what Dr. Thunder is. For those of you guys that do not know, Dr. Thunder is Walmart brand Dr. Pepper. It is not the same. It's not the same. It's like they took cough syrup and added some Dr. Pepper to it and then put it in a can. We have this perfect, complete, full gift available to us, handed to us free of cost. Why in the world are we still living on scraps? Why are we hanging out in the bottom of the barrel when we can have the cream of the crop? That landed on me very hard this week as I studied it, to say that our sin is our sin, and I had accepted that for a long time. I was comfortable knowing that my sin was mine. But to say that your salvation is yours, it's not something we say a lot. It's not something we focus on, because salvation does come from God. The righteousness is Christ. The salvation is Christ. But when he hands it to you, the moment you ask for it, it becomes yours. And there are two ways we can live that. You can live it holding it as a gift, just like in your pocket, like go on about your life, and then every once in a while you realize, got a lot of missed shots in my life right now. Let me pull that salvation out and get back with the Lord. It's not the way he designed it to work. That's not the plan. The plan is that's yours all the time. Wear it as a badge. Put it on as a coat. Wear it as a helmet when things start falling. Whatever you need it to be, your salvation will be that. I think one of the dangers in this salvation that we have as modern Americans is that it is something, it's a gift, and we get to keep it all the time. I have things in my life that people have given me that the moment I got them, I was all about it. I was so excited. To put it even more, we all have, the majority of us, not all, the majority of us have kids. And you've all bought your kids that thing at Walmart that they just had to have. For Caroline, it's anytime she sees a unicorn. Right now she loves unicorns, and that makes me a little sad as a father. I really tried for Ninja Turtles, it just didn't happen. So, but at the moment, when I give her that, when I've been away all day and I stop at the store and I can get her a little something and I get to walk in and hand her that, it's the best thing she's ever gotten. 3 days later, that unicorn is nowhere to be found. The unicorn is dead to her and it doesn't matter. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we have the same problem with our salvation. Is we've been carrying it around so long, we forget how good it is. We forget how good the guy who gave it to us is, and we're just kind of carrying it around, you know, kind of going through the motions, letting things be as they are, and hoping for the best, and knowing that if we really need it, we've still got it. It's still there. Still holding on to it. Still keeping it. We start living a version of salvation that is just a show. We start living a version of this Christian life that is go through the motions, show up, raise my hands, you know, it's fine. God understands that I had some trouble this week. It's no big deal. Joel 2, 12 and 13 says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and astounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." We get so used to it that when we mess up, we just kind of pull salvation out like, no, I'm good. I've got it. We have a moment at the altar where we cry and we hang out in regret for a few seconds. We're uncomfortable. We're sad. We're disappointed in what happened. But then we forget to leave whatever that trash is right there. We're sitting at the altar of God. We're sitting at the place where anything and everything awful can be sacrificed in exchange for your purity and goodness. And we forget to leave it there. We forget to take that salvation with us when we get up from that moment. I sat on it this week, and I kept coming back to the tears, that moment of emotional regret. That moment is for us. We need to get it off our chest. We need to feel that. God's not looking for that moment. God's looking for the repentance that comes when you get up from that spot. God is, look, repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is not just saying, oh, I made a mistake, I'll try to do better next time. Repentance is saying, that was awful, and I have offended this perfect, holy God, and I'm never going to come back to that moment ever again. I'm not saying that you won't struggle, but I'm saying that it is a choice. It is a choice to live in salvation versus wrestling with your sin. You can choose to come back and forth and fight and disagree with yourself and with God and bounce back and forth. We come to the altar with tears in our eyes, boo-hooing, expecting somehow we're going to earn a bit of extra favor from God because we really look sad. Maybe not you guys. Maybe I've just been there before. That I was just so beat up, I didn't know what to do, but just sort of cried out and hoped for the best. But the whole time, God's just sitting there saying, just leave it. Just leave it right here. Don't pick it back up. And when you come back, this will be farther than the east is from the west. It'll just be gone. It'll be gone and we'll never have to deal with it again. The only way that it comes back is when we choose ourselves to go pick that trash up. To say, call a spade in this moment to me is saying that our sin is ours, but our salvation is ours. And it's a choice to let go of that sin, to let go of our mistakes and our failures, but to truly, truly let them go. Not just come down and cry and feel really bad about it because it's unfortunate and we feel like we got caught red-handed, but to truly walk away from it with our hearts set on going towards the way that God has for us and living in that salvation he has given us in exchange. There's a distinct difference in living in the lives we are capable of living when we're wrestling in this cycle of regret and discomfort and then feeling better about it versus the life that we can live when you're choosing to live in salvation. There's a version of life you get to live when you're living in the righteousness of Christ that is not the same when we're stuck fighting with ourselves and our discomfort. And God is looking for men and women who are willing to live out that salvation. God is constantly on the lookout for people, for his people to step up and live in what he has given so he can put that to work. We are all going to fall short. Romans is very clear. And Paul even says later on, all the things that I know are bad that I don't want to do, those are the things I keep doing. I don't want to do them, but I keep doing it. But his grace is sufficient. I don't want to make these mistakes, and I'm really, really trying. And in those moments, as long as your heart is pushing forward, God's right there behind you, pushing you up the hill, getting you forward. But you see, when we're willing to repent when we fall short and step onto that path to live in that salvation, God can do things with us and through us that otherwise he could not. You see, I want to focus on two individuals, Abraham and Moses. We spent a lot of time in Sunday school in the Old Testament, and that has meant I spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. And so every time I start studying, I immediately am just coming to those moments that I remember from, you know, sort of revisiting those very, very shortly. Without reading the full, in Genesis 18, Moses has went up on the mountain. Israel has just made it out of captivity. God just took out a whole army of people for them. He did, you know, signs and wonders on a daily basis for a very long time. They've just made it out. Everything is awesome. They are moving forward. God says, hey, Moses, I need you to come up on this mountain. We've got some stuff to deal with. Leave the people here. And before Moses can go with God, get everything lined out and come back, they've already made a golden calf and they're dancing around, hooping and hollering, acting a fool, to put it plainly. And God looks to Moses. He says, Moses, I would like you to get out of my way. I'm going to go kill all of those people. When we hit this story in Sunday school, Pastor John and I had a bit of a disagreement. Because I was not entirely sure that Moses was in the right. Maybe Moses should have moved out of the way. Let God take him out and start over. Because obviously, when we keep reading, they didn't get a lot better for that moving forward. It wasn't, in fact, until that whole generation of people died that God got to move everyone to the promised land. But then I kept reading and I kept praying and I kept talking to Pastor John about it, even though he was very, very done with the conversation. And I came to this moment. God is just. God is fair. And God is holy. Sometimes we are failures. Sometimes we do the wrong thing. And sometimes we are very, very unholy. In that moment, all of those people deserved what was coming to them. They had earned Moses moving out of the way and God smiting all of them. But in that moment, you see, Moses, he was living his life right beside God. He was living his life so close to him that his righteousness was just bleeding off onto him. It was just changing who Moses was as a person. And in that moment, Moses said, God, I know that they've earned this, but I also know that you love them. I know that they've earned this, but I know that you're interested in mercy. I know that they have earned this moment, but I know that you don't want to kill them. You see, in that moment, they had earned death. But Moses was in such a place in his life that he could stand beside God and he could intercede for those people who had earned their death. In that moment, had Moses not been living right, had Moses been letting his anger and his bad habits get a hold of him, he might have just let him do it. And our Bible would look a lot different. There'd be a lot of open space between the mountain and when they actually made it to the promised land. You see, but Moses was living the life God had set out for him. He was living in God's righteousness. He was living in that protection. And so in that moment, Moses could step up. And he could say, God, I know that they earned this, but I know that you love them. I know that they earned this, but I know that you want to take care of them because you've already done all of this. Please, please give them another shot. And God relented. It doesn't say that God argued with him. It doesn't say that God tried to move Moses out of the way. In that moment, Moses prayed, and God relented. We see the same thing in Exodus 32. I did these backwards. Genesis, that was Exodus. Now we're going to go to Genesis. That was Exodus 32, 9 and 14. I put my notes backwards. Sorry, guys. Genesis 18, 22. is the story of Abraham. As he's standing outside of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said, hey, I'm going to wipe that whole thing off the map because it's bad. It's not going well. It says, but God, like, what if there's some good people? Are you going to kill these good people with these awful people? Makes sense. And then Abraham says, well, but wait, what if there's like 30? God's like, yeah, sure, that makes sense, yeah. God didn't argue. God didn't negotiate. God didn't put stipulations on Abraham. Every time Abraham said, but what if there's this, God relented. He stops at 10, but I really wonder if sometimes we stop at 10 and God would let us get down to like that one. Like, what if he had made it all the way to God? What if there's a single, solitary, righteous person? Is that good enough? And right now, guys, I kind of think God would have said yes. Because in that moment, Abraham was living his life in such a way that he was able to stand physically side by side with the angel of the Lord. He was living his life in such a way that he was walking directly in the path God had laid before him. So whenever that moment arrived, that the people of Sodom, everyone had earned a just death. Lot, his wives, and all of his daughters were living a life that was deserving of being there when the fire struck. But it was as simple as Abraham just saying, but you love them, and you don't want to do that. And God relented. There's no conversation. There's no discussion. And I come back to that moment in Ezekiel where God says, why will you die, O Israel? Why will you? It's not my desire to kill a single one of you. I don't want to see your sin wipe you off the map. I don't want to see you not make it to an eternity with me. Why are you choosing this? And in that moment, Moses called on that same part of God. Abraham called on that same thing as Moses. He said, God, I know who you are. We've been doing this together for a while. I've been walking with you. I know what your righteousness looks like. I know what your justice looks like, but I know how merciful you are. And Abraham was able to intercede. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can be the Moses that God needs to pull people up when they fail. We can be the Abraham that God wants to use to save people from a just punishment. There are people all around us in our whole lives that we're all watching flail. And we're too busy fighting with our own sin to be able to pray and intercede for them. I'm going to stop saying we. Sometimes I, personally, I'm too busy wrestling with my own inconsistency, my own missing the mark. And we miss those opportunities when God wants to use us. When God has somebody that he knows needs prayer. When God has somebody that he knows needs an arm to cry on or somebody to reach out and just give them a hug and say, God loves you and it's going to be okay. Those moments are us. We are God's chosen people because we chose him, because he chose us. And it's as simple as that. He wants us to be used in those moments. He wants to be able to reach out to the lost and the hurt and the broken. But it's on us to be living in power and in truth, in salvation, to be even able to step up. If Abraham had been hanging out in Sodom and Gomorrah doing what they were doing, he would not have been able to save even just the few that he was able to save. If Moses had been hanging out as a drunkard and angry and beating people up, he couldn't have been the loving, compassionate leader that they needed to intercede. We have to choose to walk away. We must take up all of our sin, take it to a merciful God, hand it to him, and receive the free gift of salvation. But then we have to live it. Not wrestling, not warring constantly with ourselves and with our problems, but we must live out it in freedom and in power. God has given us a chance to walk away from it and be done with it. But again, it's a choice. Just like that sin was a choice, your salvation is a choice. We have to live it not in show, not in tears and boo-hooing and then doing what we want and then coming back and just, oh God, I'm so awful, and then walking out and doing the same stupidity. Stupidity is a good word there. We must live it not in show, but in heart and with our whole soul. So that when God needs a man or woman to step up and be a Moses, when God needs an Abraham to stand in and intercede for somebody, we have to be available. And if we're too busy wrestling with our own problems, we won't be there. We won't be ready. We will unfortunately miss that mark. I know tonight is not like a super happy feel-good thing. I didn't get to make nearly as many jokes as I prefer to make while speaking, but I just kept coming back to it this week, that it's that plain and simple, that you can dress it up with theology, you can dress it up in song and in poetry and in 100 million ways that I could say this to try to make it sound better, but it's just plain and simple. Our sin is our sin, but that free salvation is yours. Take it and choose to live in it. Take it and choose to be free. Take it and choose to live in, like Pastor John was talking, this, choose to live in power. Choose to come and do what God set out for you to do, and don't wrestle. There are going to be plenty of things that come into your life moving forward that you don't need to bring your old garbage with you as you take a step forward. If you guys will stand with me. God needs some Moseses and some Abrahams. God needs some Peters, some Pauls. God needs men and women who are willing to step up and say, I'm done with this. I know that this was mine. I don't want it anymore. And I really want what you got going on here, Lord, because it's good. And I want to live in that fullness. I want to live in that power, in that mercy. And I cannot stress enough in that joy. The constant conflict within your heart is not something you have to keep. The discomfort that you feel dealing with your own problems is not something you're required to keep with you. The mistakes of your past, the discomfort of who you used to be is not something you have to walk around with, because God says, I'm willing to take all of that. I'm willing to take all of that and make it disappear, and I'm willing to give you everything you need to live the best version of this life, and it's free. It's all yours because I love you. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but just because I love you. Just because all I have wanted since the moment I put the first human being on earth is to do this together, to partner with you, to team up and take on all the problem that the world has. He wants to do that with us and through us. If you do not know Jesus as that Savior, there's not a better moment than right just now. There's never going to be a better opportunity. There's never going to be a prettier moment. It'll be just as beautiful right now as it could be if there were 5,000 people in a stadium praying for you. If tonight you've just been having a little trouble walking around with that salvation right here, if you've been maybe pocketed and kind of, getting by, doing enough that you're pretty sure you'll make it to heaven, tonight I would encourage you to take a moment, get with the Lord and say, God, let's put this up front. Let's put this on top. Let's wear it around. Let's live in that life. If there is sin in your life, if there is hurt in your life, if there is pain in your life that you've been walking around with, that you've been blaming on other people, there's not a better time than to give that up right now and to move forward, to move towards God and to move into the life and the plan that he has for you. Precious Lord, I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. God, for your love and for the free gift that is your salvation, that is your power, that is your presence, that is your mercy. God, that is your grace. I pray, Lord, that you would give us, that you'd make us sensitive, God, that we would see those things in our life that we need to lay down, and that we would see the places in our lives where we should apply that grace. We would see the moments in our lives, Father God, where we can step in and be that Moses and be that Abraham. God, I pray that you would help us to see clearly how to be more like you and to be less like us. Jesus' name. While they play, if you need prayer, if you would like us to pray with you, there is nothing we love more than a moment to bind ourselves together in prayer and pray for whatever you got going on, big or small. God's interested in all the things, whether it's life or death or just you're really unhappy with the situation in your life. God is interested in those moments. He's interested in taking those bad things and giving you joy and giving you peace.
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.